The Bible reading tonight is from the 8th chapter of Paul's letter to the Hebrews, and once more we come to consider this great letter that he wrote in a time when there were great defections from the faith, and a great adversity came upon those who remained steadfast to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is writing this letter in order to demonstrate and to confirm the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this 8th chapter, he's dealing with Christ's superiority over the Levitical priesthood. We'll begin reading at verse number 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum or the summary. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve on to the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, that is, finding them to be imperfect, finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that, he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Amen, and the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Now this 8th chapter lies in the midst of Paul's exposition of the superiority of Christ's priestly office and priestly ministry. He is answering the great argument of the defectors, the Judaizers, who said to Paul and to other Christians at that time, how can your Jesus of Nazareth be greater? How can he be superior? Because he does not come from the tribe of Levi. The requirement of the Old Testament scriptures was that the Aaronic priest come from the line of Aaron, belonging to the tribe of Levi. But your Jesus of Nazareth belongs to the tribe of Judah. How can he be superior when he doesn't even have the qualification to be a priest according to the order of Levi? That was the argument that they presented. And the apostle, in this part of the letter, has been endeavoring to establish that there was another order of priestly ministry superior to the Levitical priesthood. He speaks of Melchizedek. He makes reference of that time in the history of Abraham, when Abraham offered tithes to Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God. That was at a time long before Levi was born, long before Aaron was born, long before the Levitical priesthood was introduced. There was another priest. And Levi, being in the loins of Abraham, offered tithes unto Melchizedek. And Paul uses that illustration, he uses that incident in the history of Abraham to demonstrate that the Old Testament scriptures spoke of another priest, another priesthood, another order of priestly ministration that did not come or belong to the Levitical order. Psalm 110 verse 4 speaks of the constitution of Messiah's priesthood. The Lord had sworn with an oath, a divine oath that constituted the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was not an oath sworn in relation to any Levitical priest, but in relation to the Lord Jesus, belonging to the order of Melchizedek, God said, I have sworn with an oath, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, after the manner of Melchizedek's priesthood. And so there you have it. Paul is bringing in the scriptural basis, the scriptural foundation that proves the superiority of the priestly ministry of Christ. There is another priest, another priesthood. Levitical priesthood is inferior to that. It is inferior because there was no divine oath attached to the institution of a Levitical priest, whereas with the Lord Jesus, God the Father swore with an oath that he was a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The superiority of our Lord's priesthood, Paul also shows, arises from its permanence, from its continuation. The Levitical priests died. They did not continue. Their priesthood came to an end. But our Lord Jesus continues forever in his priestly office, his priestly role. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And therein is seen his superiority. The offerings likewise, or the offering, if we use it in reference to the priesthood of Christ, is seen also to demonstrate his superiority. The offerings of the Levitical priesthood had to be repeated every day and every year, because those offerings could never take away sin. But our Lord Jesus has offered one sacrifice for sin, because his sacrifice is sufficient. His sacrifice is enough. And by the shedding of his blood, he has satisfied divine justice. He has appeased the wrath of God. He has procured divine favor for his people. one sacrifice. Only one sacrifice, offered once and for all. And that in itself is one of the grand proofs that demonstrates the superiority of his priesthood. But when we come to this chapter, chapter 8, the apostle introduces another evidence for the superiority of Christ's priesthood. And it has to do with the covenant. In verse number 6 of chapter 8, he says that our Lord Jesus hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The Levitical priesthood was connected. It was related to, associated to, the first covenant. He talks here about the first covenant. And that first covenant is the covenant that the Levitical priesthood was connected with. It was established at Mount Sinai. The Lord refers to that. In verse 9, the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. The Levitical priesthood was connected to that first covenant, and that covenant pertained to promises that were temporal and physical, that belonged to the realm of this life. But the better covenant of which Paul speaks, of which the Lord Jesus is the mediator, that better covenant rises above. It surpasses the first covenant. It is a better covenant. It pertains to that which is spiritual and eternal. Paul brings in reference to this covenant now in order to furnish us with another evidence of the superiority of Christ's priesthood. He summarizes this covenant in three ways. He gives us three distinct features of this covenant, and I want us to look at them very briefly. The first point that he highlights is the fact that it was predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. Verse number 8, for finding fault with them, that is the first covenant, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. There's going to come a new order, a new covenant, a new administration. Paul was in no doubt of this. And once more, he turns to the scripture in order to confirm this point, this principle that he is asserting. He quotes from the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And we should just stop there a moment and ponder what Paul is doing. This is his trademark all the way through this letter. He's quoting scripture after scripture, referring to the Old Testament scriptures. He's taking the Judaizers head on. They would deny the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus. They would deny his superiority. What does Paul do? He quotes the scripture. He lifts out historical illustrations from the scripture, as in the case with Melchizedek and Abraham. He quotes from the Psalms. He quotes from the prophets. He's bringing the scriptures to show. This is the basis of what we believe. We do not say anything new. We do not introduce something other than what has already been said. When we talk about a better covenant, when we talk about a new covenant replacing the old, we're not making this up. This is not something that arises out of the figment of our own imagination. No, we have Scripture to prove this. For finding fault with them, he saith. The Lord said. I'm not speaking anything that the Lord himself has not already said. The foundation of his faith is the Word of God. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Paul is saying, I have Scripture for what I'm saying. I have Scripture for what I'm claiming. He can turn to the Scriptures. In this instance, he turns to the book of Jeremiah. The Lord spake of a time, of a day, when he would make a new covenant with Israel. Covenant that was different from that which was made at Mount Sinai. This change, rather than take men by surprise, this change of administration, this change of covenant, was actually predicted and anticipated in the Scriptures. The Scriptures reveal this. The Scriptures reveal this. And of course, the reason why the Scriptures predicted this change was because it also testified of another priest, another order of priesthood and priestly ministration. Messiah who would arise up, Messiah who would come, who would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and therefore of necessity, there must be another covenant. He is not the mediator of the old covenant. He's not the mediator of that Levitical covenant that was given at Mount Sinai. No, the fact that there is prophesied another priest also, by way of implication, highlights the fact that there's another covenant. So, the first point to note is this. Paul is saying the Scriptures have already predicted this change. The Scriptures speak of a new covenant that will be made in a future time. The second point to note here is the content of this new covenant. And Paul touches upon the content in verse number 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them upon their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You'll notice that the promises, the better promises that flow out of this better covenant, those promises contain spiritual blessings, eternal blessings. The Lord says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Now, just back up a little. In reference to the first covenant, in the preceding verse, the Lord identifies a characteristic of those who were included in that first covenant. He says, they continued not in my covenant. They did not have a heart that was inclined to, a heart that was able to obey what God had required in that first covenant. Those who were brought into the first covenant were brought into it by natural birth, by reason of having been born in the house of Israel. They were automatically brought into that first covenant. But you'll notice that the natural birth did not effect, or even their incorporation in their inclusion into that first covenant did not effect a change of heart. They continued not. But in this new covenant, the Lord promises that He will undertake a change of heart and a change of nature that will bring forth conformity to Himself, to His Word, His will, and His law. He says, I will put My laws into their mind. I will not only give them a revelation of My will, but I will cause them to understand it. I will cause them to live, believe it. I will cause them to live under its influence and by its influence. This is the promise of a new heart. People talk about turning over a new leaf. But when you turn over a new leaf, you just find the same bugs that were underneath the old leaf. Man cannot change his nature. He was born a sinner, and he will continue a sinner. With a heart that strays from God, that departs from God, that rebels against God. That's his nature. He cannot be anything other than a sinner. Until he experiences what God promises in this new covenant. I will write My laws. I will put My laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. This is a promise that undertakes a complete, thorough transformation of the heart. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's a new creation. He's born of God. Born again. Regenerated. That's what God is promising. And whenever that change of heart takes place, there's also a change of relationship. For the Lord says next, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to Me a people. When that change of heart, when regenerating grace is applied to the heart, that person is brought into a new relationship with God, becomes a child of God, and God becomes His Father. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to Me a people. And that promise, oh, that's really the apex of this covenant. That's the very summit when God says, I will be your God. All that God is, I will be to you as My people. What a promise. Verse 11 is the progression of that new relationship, the outworking of it, and the outworking of that new relationship when God becomes your God and you become His child. The outworking of it is the progression of knowing Him. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know Me, from the least to the greatest. That's what true life is. True life is knowing God. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And in this covenant, God promises that to all of His people. From the least to the greatest, they shall know Me. They shall know Me. To know the Lord. Then in verse 12, we have this tremendous promise. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. It's the promise of an irreversible pardon and forgiveness. The blotting out of all their sin. It's interesting, I've heard people talk about the Lord casting our sin into the sea of His forgetfulness. But the Bible never talks about God being forgetful. Forgetfulness is a sign of weakness in humanity. The Lord doesn't forget our sins. He does something infinitely better. He declares, I will remember their iniquities no more. It is a deliberate determination to blot out from His memory their iniquities. A person may be forgetful, but then they may have their memory suddenly jogged, and they can remember what they once forgot. When the Lord says, I will remember their iniquities no more, it is a deliberate determination to blot out from His memory our sins. And they will never be brought to the mind of God again. What a powerful promise. You think of all the sins that we have committed against the Lord. And the Lord says, every one of them, I will blot out from my memory. I will remember no more. Oh, is it any wonder Paul said, this is a better covenant, established upon better promises. The promises that flow out of this new covenant are infinitely better than the old. All my sin blotted out from the mind of God. A new heart, a new nature, a new relationship with God, and the blessing of knowing Him. That's the content of this covenant. But notice finally, the apostle emphasizes the mediator of this covenant. And the mediator of this covenant is the Lord Jesus Himself. By how much also, verse 6, He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. The word mediator refers to one who goes between, who stands between. The thought that Paul is illustrating now is that the one by whom these blessings are obtained and dispensed is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has obtained these blessings contained in the new covenant. And He is the one through whom the blessings are dispensed and bestowed upon us. He is essential to our entrance into, our participation in, our enjoyment of the blessings promised in this new covenant. It's only because of Him. God has appointed Him as the mediator of this better covenant. And we can never know these, we can never enjoy them, until our faith is in Him. Did you notice the sense of personal possession, personal appropriation that Paul uses in verse number 1. He says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, this is the summary. We have such an high priest." We have. It's the thought of possession, personal acquaintance, personal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point that he's making is simple. We can never enter into and enjoy this better covenant and the promises that flow from it unless we are in union with Jesus Christ, unless we know him and by faith appropriate him to ourselves. That's the lesson. That's the secret. That is the great requirement. We have such an high priest. Is that your testimony tonight? Is that your assurance? Is that your confidence? Is that your joy? Can you say, "I have such an high priest. He's mine. My faith is in him. My trust is in him. I have nothing in myself that can merit God's favor, that can merit these blessings. It's all because of him. And therefore in him I place my trust." What a great chapter this is. May the Lord give us understanding in those things that pertain to our blessed Savior. And may our faith, may our trust be firmly and solely in the person and work of God's beloved Son. Amen.